Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. About 6,000 years ago, maybe more, maybe less, the Spirit of our mighty God moved across the face of the waters. And the great power declared, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he saw that it was good. And so the creation unfolded to reveal the greatest masterpiece ever. To reveal, brethren and sisters, the greatest thing that had ever been created, planet Earth. But it wasn't to be for very long, because the Lord looked upon earth and he saw that, behold, all that he had made was very good. But that very good was not to be for a very long period of time. For God walked through the Garden of Eden, and he called out to Adam, and he said, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thee walking through the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked, and so I hid myself." "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" And so, brethren and sisters, sin entered the world. And for 6,000 years, it has spread throughout this world. And we can look around and we can see sin and death and devastation. But you see, our God is a God of mercy. Our God would never have left the story then. But he's a God who gave us hope. He promised that although the earth seems so full of sin, he promised that there would come a day when he would take control. There would come a day in which he would fill the earth with his glory. And so he promised it to Abraham, but it never came. He promised it to Isaac, but it never came. He promised it to Israel, but it never came. He promised it to Moses and the children of Israel, but it never came. 6,000 years later, we sit in this room and we are still waiting for that day. But brethren and sisters, it is at times like this, at this Bible week, when we are able to strengthen ourselves and to see that kingdom, and it seems so close, so near to us, and we believe it won't be long when it will come. It won't be long when that promise which our God has given to us will come to pass. And we know it will be soon. But I must ask you all in this room the inevitable question. What about when we leave this place? What about when we go back to our schools, when we go back to varsity, when we go back to work, when we go back to our homes, and day after day, things continue as from the beginning of the creation. Day after day, things go on, and still no kingdom. How do we begin to feel then, brethren and sisters? Isn't it sometimes then that we begin to say, I wonder what's happening. How long, Lord, must we wait? Lord, have you forgotten us? How much longer must we wait for this promise which thou hast made? You see, brethren and sisters, this is a question I so often ask myself. So often when I look around the world, and I see the devastation and the sin, and we see it all around us, and we see the evil men that are in power throughout all the world, and the evil things that they do. I don't know about you, brethren and sisters, but those words of "how long" are so often on my lips. And I just want to walk away, and I want to say, how much longer, Lord? We need a change. Look at this world. We need a change. We need the earthquake. We need the wind. We need the fire. But all I ever hear is that still small voice. "What doest thou here? There is work yet to be done in my vineyard today." Brethren and sisters, the question of how long has been on the lips of so many great men of faith. And this morning I want us to have a look at some of those great men of faith. And if we have a look at how they often ask that same question, I think perhaps we will be able to find a lot of comfort as we look at these great men. And so the first man is a man who is very dear to me, but I am sure he is also a man very dear to all of you out there. And his name was David, King David. And there was no man, I believe, or very few of us in this room, I believe, have gone through the pain and suffering that that man had to endure. And so it was that the words of "how long" were on the lips of this man more than any other man in the Bible. And so I'll draw your attention to Psalm 89, if you'll come there. While we're going to Psalm 89, I'd like to say that the question "how long," when we look at it in the scriptures, tends to be asked in two ways. And the first way, I would suggest, is that we can ask the question, how long, in a sort of desperation. Almost like this: how long, Lord? How much longer? Have you forgotten us? It may be a doubting. Maybe it isn't. But then you can ask the question, how long, in a more excited way. For instance, how long, Lord, do we have to wait? Like the disciples said, when will be the sign of the coming? What things must we look for? How much longer must we wait for? I don't know whether you can see the difference, but I think as we go along, you might be able to see it. And so I'll draw you to Psalm 89. Now, I believe Psalm 89 to be a psalm of David. I may be wrong. You'll see that at the heading it says, a mashil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And it says in my margin, a psalm for Ethan the Ezrahite, to give instruction. I have no great proof to prove that it's a psalm of David, but let's assume that it is. As we go through, you may be able to see why I think this. Anyway, let's start reading Psalm 89 at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. So do you capture the sense of those words? Here's a man, he's excited. He's remembering all that God has promised him. He's singing in verse 1 of the mercies of the Lord. And then verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, and when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And come with me then, brethren and sisters, to verse 28. I'm just trying to give you a feeling of this psalm. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. He's remembering the words of God and the promise to David. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And again at verse 33, nevertheless my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, as the moon, and as the faithful witness in heaven. And there it is, brethren and sisters. Here the psalmist is so captivated by all that God has promised. He's excited. He can see the vision there. He can see the promise that God has made to him. And he can almost touch it. It's so close to him. But brethren and sisters, we would be wrong if we stopped reading there. We would be wrong to think that was how the psalmist was thinking at that very time. Because now, I want to show you that really, at this very time, the man was starting to feel very much how many of us feel when we go back out into the world. Let's read again very carefully verse 36 and 37. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Can it be the same man, brethren and sisters? The same man who was so excited has now changed all of a sudden. And seems now, brethren and sisters, to be wondering that the man who had said in verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, is now saying in verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. And so here is David, one minute remembering all that God had promised him, and it's so strong in his mind. And yet the very next, those words seem to be lost from him. And so we ask the question, why is it? Why is there this change in the psalmist? When he seems to have the kingdom in his mind, and the very next he's starting to say, Lord, you've made the covenant void. Well, I think the answer comes in verse 46. There it is. The psalmist says in verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? How long, Lord, You see, there's David. David is now beginning to wonder, just like you and I, how much longer must I wait, Lord? All around me is evil. All my enemies are taking over. How much longer must I wait? You see, David's just like you and I, isn't he, brethren and sisters? 1 minute right up there. 1 minute we can feel the kingdom. 1 minute we're walking on the waves of confidence. 1 minute we're walking on the waves full with faith. The very next, we're sinking in doubt. 1 minute the kingdom seems so close. And then there come times when in the darkness of the night, the lights of Zion seem to flicker dimly. And though we try our hardest to see them, they seem to be all too far away. Yes, brethren and sisters, we are so often like that. So often we ask that question, how long, O Lord? How long must we wait? How long must we wait for your power? For you to take control of this world? But brethren and sisters, the greatness of Psalm 89 is yet to come. You see, I believe the greatness of Psalm 89 comes in the final verse. Small little verse, but in verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Why do I say that? Because there's no doubt, the man that wrote this psalm was at this time feeling downcast. He was desperate. He was pleading. He was saying, Lord, have you forgotten the covenant that you made with me? But nevertheless, during all this time of beginning to say, Lord, when will it happen? Or maybe even doubting, he never lost his faith and his trust in God. He was able to still say, blessed be the Lord forevermore. That's lesson number one, brethren and sisters. Because I believe, no matter how hard we try, we're going to feel like David sometime or another. We're going to come to feel, Lord, have you forgotten us? But as long as we are able to maintain our trust and faith in God throughout all those times of difficulty, then I believe we will get through these periods of doubt and despair. I draw your attention also now to another psalm of David, Psalm 13. I call this the How Long Psalm because we're back to David asking the same question. And in Psalm 13, verse 1, here's David back in that same situation of wondering where God was, of wondering whether God had forgotten him. And he says in Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There is David feeling just like you and I again. Lord, how much longer must I wait in this turmoil and desperation? But once again, David never loses his faith in God. Look at the greatness of Psalm 13. After feeling so down in the first four verses, he's able to come back in verse 5 and say, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. What a lesson. This is what makes great men, brethren and sisters. This is what makes a great man. You see, great men are men who, when in the absolute despair, when they feel that all is lost, they never lose their trust in God. And that's David for you, brethren and sisters. Although he was beginning to say, Lord, have you forgotten me? He never lost his trust in God. And let us always keep that lesson to heart. You know, when everything seems lost, and there do come times like that, when you can't feel God in your life, you look around and you just can't feel him, you can't see him. Do what David said. He said, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see, David didn't think, oh, I can't see the Lord now, so therefore he doesn't exist. He remembered all that the Lord had done for him. He remembered how the Lord had gave Goliath into his hand. He remembered those wondrous times. And because of that, he knew that God existed. And he knew in his deepest heart that there would come a day when God would answer his prayers. That's the same with you and I. We can remember what God has done for us. He has done so much for us. And if we do that, I'm sure we won't lose our faith. So brethren and sisters, even though we can't see God sometimes in our lives, He's always there. I tell you a story of this atheist and another man. Let's call him Christadelphian for argument's sake. They were walking along a road, and the atheist said, "You know, I don't know how you guys can believe in God. I mean, you can't even see him. You can't see God. How do you believe in a God who you can't see?" And it was an overcast day, and so the Christadelphian turned around and said, "My friend, do you believe the sun is up there, even though it isn't shining?" Well, the atheist couldn't answer him, could he? Because the atheist knew the sun was up there, even though he couldn't see it. It's the same with you and I, brethren and sisters. We know God is there, even though sometimes in our lives we can't feel him. For he hath dealt bountifully with us. A great lesson that David teaches us. Never lose your trust in God. Although you may become doubtful sometimes, although you may become, in a way, thinking that God has forgotten you, never lose your faith. Never lose your trust. Exodus 32 is an example where the Israelites did exactly what David didn't do. They, when they thought that Moses was delaying, when they thought that the power of God was delaying its coming, what did they do? They lost all their faith and trust in God. And brethren and sisters, here we can see what happens if we do this. Chapter 32, verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." You see, when Moses was delaying to come, and they started to become restless, and they were saying, "How much longer do we have to wait? What's the difference between them and David?" Well, they lost all faith. They said, "We need other gods now. We can't wait for our God any longer. Up, make us new gods. Take off your earrings and make new gods." But brethren and sisters, the real lesson in Exodus 32 is for you and I. Let's read verse 1 again, but change a few words. "And when the people saw that Jesus delayed to come down out of heaven, the people gathered themselves together and made gods which should go before them. For as for this Jesus, the man that brought us out of the world, we wot not what has become of him." May that never be our words, brethren and sisters, because you know what it's like. You start waiting and then you begin to lose your faith and you begin to forget all about God. And slowly the first golden earring goes in. We begin to do something, you know, have a little god there and another golden earring. And before we know it, out comes the fire, out comes the golden calf. We've forgotten all about God. Out of the fire comes the golden calf and we bow down. Always remain faithful and believe in God that he will do what he has promised, brethren and sisters. Because the gods which can take us away from our God are so many, aren't they? And we know what our problems are. I can't tell you what golden calf might take you away from believing that God will return. There was a story told of a minister, and I believe it to be a beautiful story. And it might apply to any God, but we use it for one. There was a story of a minister and a rich man. And the rich man, well, his problem obviously was money. I'm not saying it's a problem with all rich men, but it was a problem with this rich man. And he came to the minister, and he was arguing about the sermon. And he was arguing about some points that the minister had made. But the minister knew the real problem with this man was that he had another God. And his God was money. So he picked up his Bible and he said to the rich man, "Can you see this word?" He pointed to the word God. And the rich man said, "Of course I can see it." Then he took out a coin and he put it over the word and said, "Can you see it now?" You see the lesson, brethren and sisters. If we make any God to come in between us and our God, we will no longer be able to see him. That was the problem with the rich man. We may have any other God that may stop us from seeing our God. Let us never lose our faith in God, even though he may delay his coming. Brethren and sisters, there are so many great prophets who ask the same question of how long. Well, it was obvious because they were the ones who were prophesying that God was going to come. And then they had to wait and they had to wait. And they said, "Lord, how much longer?" And there was Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There are many passages where they ask that very question. But I want to draw your attention to Habakkuk.
Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. You remember our brother Dennis brought us to Habakkuk? And I'd like to remind you of the words of Habakkuk, because I believe our brother Dennis was right when he said that here's a man shaking his fist almost at God. Habakkuk chapter 1. You remember now, this was a time of captivity, and Habakkuk, just like you and I, was desperate, desperate for God to reveal His power. He looked around and saw the whole of Israel in absolute turmoil. And he said, Lord, you know, when is it going to be that we're going to be freed from all this pain and death? Habakkuk chapter 1, and at verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear, and even cry out unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save? Habakkuk is in desperation like you and I. How much longer, Lord, will I have to cry and You do not answer me? Have You forgotten all about me? And so in chapter 2, verse 1, God gives us an answer. Now we better look at this carefully, because now God is starting to answer the questions of how long. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon me upon the tower and watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You see what God was saying to Habakkuk? God was saying, Habakkuk, yes, you have to wait, but I have appointed a time. I've made the time. You remember, He's appointed a time in which He will judge the world by that man which He hath ordained. God says, I have made the time when I am going to show My power. But Habakkuk, I won't delay it. It won't tarry. It's going to come. All I want you to do is to wait for it. Wait for it, Habakkuk. And that's His message to you and I, brethren and sisters. I've appointed a time when I will come and I will judge this world. And all of you in this room, wait for it. And so Habakkuk had to learn the lesson that it's God's will that's going to be done in the end of the day. A lesson we have to learn too. No matter what we want, it's God's will that will be done in the end of the day. Habakkuk was saying, Lord, how long must I cry and Thou wilt not save? Well, we know that God will only save if it is His will. And so it is God's will that will be done in the end of the day. And many great men of faith had to learn that, didn't they? There was a man who fell down into the mud and the earth, they say. For 7 days and 7 nights he cried unto God. He said, Lord, save my son. And his child died, didn't he? His name was David. And the God of Israel would not save him. Although David cried, the Lord would not save. Because it was not the Lord's will. And the same was with Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. The Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah was there, and the Ninevites repented. And there was a man who we remember so well who was in a garden, and he too was saying, Lord, if it be possible, may this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but Thine. And he cried, but the Lord would not save. At least then he wouldn't. He would later, but not then, because the will of the Lord will be done. And so, brethren and sisters, though we become weary and we say, how much longer must we wait? Remember that God's will is going to be done. And He is the one who has appointed a time in which He will judge the earth. So then we have seen that men like Habakkuk, men like the great prophets, men like David, all these great men of faith have also asked that question of how long. But I want to draw your attention now to a very interesting passage, because it's not only the men of faith who are asking this question. Come to me with me to Zechariah 1 verse 12. Because in Zechariah 1, we find not only the men of faith are asking the question, how long? But in verse 12, even the very angels in heaven are asking that question. And remember I said, I think the question can be asked in two ways. When I think we ask that question, it's more a desperate asking. It's more, Lord, have You forgotten us? But now we see the angels, and they ask it, they're excited. They want the day to come when God will do all that He has promised. And so we read in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Here the angel is saying, Lord, how much longer must we wait? When will it be that you will fill the earth with your glory? When will it be that you will make Jerusalem a peace in the earth? How much longer will it be? So even the very angels in heaven are excited. They're waiting for the kingdom too. They're desperate for it. And we know that to be true, don't we? Because when the first part of that plan became to fruition, when Jesus was born, and I always imagine this, you know how the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds and said, there's been a son born in Bethlehem and you must go there now. I always imagine, I'm probably wrong, but that the angels who were up there in the choir weren't actually meant to sing, but they couldn't, they were so excited, they couldn't stop themselves. And then they burst out this wonderful song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, they were so excited that the first part of the plan had come to fruition. And so even the very angels, brethren and sisters, even the very angels are looking forward to the kingdom. Don't turn it up, but we know the words well of Paul, who says in his 8th chapter of Romans, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. What he's saying there is everybody, the whole creation, the men on earth, the angels in heaven, are groaning, are desperate for the kingdom. So then, brethren and sisters, one often wonders, how does our God react to all of this? How does our God in heaven react to all this pleading of how long and Lord, have you forgotten us? Is our God a God without feelings? Is he a God who has no mercy, so that when we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, have you forgotten us? Does he just turn a deaf ear and say, you know, have more faith? Or does he feel for us, brethren and sisters? I think he does. I really do think he does. And come with me to what I believe to be one of the most beautiful and most comforting scriptures in Scripture, and that is Isaiah 49. Because in Isaiah 49, God shows us that even when we ask these questions, he really does care for us, and that he does not ignore our cries and our prayers. Isaiah 49, reading at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. There is me, there's you, there's all of us in this room, and when we feel so downcast and we can't feel God. The Lord has forgotten us. The Lord has forsaken us. Lord, have you really forgotten us? And this is God's reply in verse 15. Mark the words well, brethren and sisters. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You see what God is saying? There is such a bond between a woman and her child that she will never forget her child. I put that bond there. And we know to be true that there's very few bonds of love that are greater than that between a woman and her child, a mother and her child. And so God says, if a woman could not forget a child, and in like manner, I will never forget you. And even if she does, even if by some unbelievable chance she forgets her child, I will never forget all of you in this room. I will never do that. Verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What a promise, brethren and sisters. Not only has he graven us in a book of life, we are on the very palms of his hands. Our names are written on the palms of his hands. So whenever he uses his hands to do work, he can see us. He remembers us. We are on the very palms of his hands. Thy wars are continually before me. And so the Lord God of Israel promises all of us in this room, I will never forget you. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Even though you may think I have, I'm always there for all of you in this room. And then what he does in Isaiah 49 is he begins to paint a picture. Now, let's try and imagine what the situation is in Isaiah 49. You remember what had happened. All the Israelites had been, in Judah, had been staying and quite peacefully in the land of Judah. And then came down the Babylonian force and they invaded the land. And we must remember that it wasn't anything quite pleasant when they came down. They didn't come down with wagons and say, just get in our little ox wagons and we're going to bring you up to Babylon. And sorry, there won't be any coffee on the way, but it's all right. It was nothing like that, brothers and sisters. When they came down and invaded Israel, it was invasion. It was devastation. In fact, the historians say that hundreds and thousands of the children of the Judahites were murdered. They lost hundreds and thousands of their children as a great force came down and destroyed them all. So you can imagine how they felt at this time. You can imagine why they were saying, Lord, have you forgotten us? Have you forsaken us? And so then God begins to paint a really beautiful picture. You see, there's often talk about whether there will be children, whether children who died at an early age will be in the kingdom. I believe Isaiah 49 says they will be. Let's read together what it's saying. Now, you've got to try and imagine the picture that God is now painting. He says in verse 17, now he's talking about now when he will come back to them, when he will redeem his people. He says, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about thee, and behold, all these, your children, gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. And then we pick up again at verse 21. And this is God telling them what they're going to say on that day. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These? Where had they been? Can you imagine? Can you begin to see what God is trying to paint? This is how I imagine it. You see, what he said is, you'll see your children coming. And you'll see them coming from a distance. And we read in the next verse that your children will be coming on the shoulders of the Gentiles. And they will have your sons in their arms. And your daughters on their shoulders. And you'll see them in the distance. And then he says, these are the questions you will begin to ask in your heart. And so, can you imagine? They see them far away and they say, who brought these children up? Whose children are these? You know, we lost our children in the captivity. We were desolate. We lost all that we had. Who brought these children up? Whose children are these? For we have no children. Then all of a sudden, brothers and sisters, they see the children. And these are not other children. These are the very children they lost. And so they say, these, where have they been? These are our children. Where have they been all this time? You see, God has done the wondrous work. He's raised their very own children. And if you don't believe it, look in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. You see, brethren and sisters, God isn't going to bring some other children for them. He said, I'm going to bring you the very children you lost. Here's the promise that God has made to all of us in this room. I will bring you the very children that you have lost. Verse 23, and the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Those there, brethren and sisters, are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. God is saying, I have promised you so much. You won't be disappointed. I promise you, you won't be ashamed. If you wait for me, I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes the road is really dark and it becomes weary. But if you wait for me, you will not be disappointed. The children you lost, I'll give you back. Not a replica, not ones that look similar. I'll give you back the very children you lost. Everything you've given up, I'll give it back to you 100-fold. All I ask is that you wait for me. I have appointed a day, and I want all of you to be there. Please wait for me. And I see in those words I don't know about you, but a little bit of desperation from our God. He's pleading with all of us in this room. He's saying, please wait for me. I won't disappoint you. You'll see when that day comes, you won't be disappointed. Just wait for me. You see, God really wants to give us the kingdom. There's nothing more. Don't you think our God, who is a God of love, when He is up in heaven and He looks down at all the joy that there will be on that day, when mothers are reunited with their lost children, when we see the loved ones, don't you think that God will be filled with joy? Oh, yes, He will. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If ye being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more then shall your Father in heaven know how to give you good gifts? Yes, brethren and sisters, He wants to give you the best gift ever, and that's the kingdom, more than anything else in the world. And so He says, wait for me, and you will not be disappointed. Wait for me, and you will not be ashamed. Wait in the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off. For those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word as do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. What a lesson, brethren and sisters, to wait. Well, I ask the question then, we want the kingdom to come, the angels want the kingdom to come, God wants desperately to give the kingdom to you and I. Why haven't we got the kingdom, if everybody wants the kingdom? Well, that's just what Peter said. Peter said there would come days when people would come and they would say, no, where's the kingdom? Everything's continued just as it was from when the fathers were given the promises. Things have continued day after day just as it was from the beginning of the creation. Where's the kingdom? And he said, beloved, I would not have you ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years is one day. And he goes on to say that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And therefore what he's saying is the only reason the Lord has appointed a day, the only reason it may seem to us that the Lord is delaying His coming, is because the Lord still wants more to come to the kingdom. The Lord wants more to join in into that wonderful day which He has prepared. He wants more to come to His salvation. And therefore, brethren and sisters, when we wait, it shouldn't be a passive waiting. It should be an active waiting. What I mean by that is, when we wait, we shouldn't just sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait for the Lord now. Fold our hands. That's not what it is all about. God says, the very reason you have more time is not because I want you to sit down and do nothing. I've given you time, and it's my time which I have given you. It's God-given time. He says, I've given it to you because I want you to work for me. I want you to wait actively. I want you to do things. And so I bring you to Isaiah 62. Just a few pages on from Isaiah 49. The passage we read this morning, where God tells us that He wants us to be active in our waiting. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. God will never rest until He has done it. But hear the words that are so beautiful, brethren and sisters, in verse 5 and verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, that's you and I in the room, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the number one thing we should be doing, brethren and sisters. God is saying, I don't want you to give me any silence. I don't want you to give me any rest until I have made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So brethren and sisters, we should be praying for that kingdom every single day. If we really want it, if we really believe in it, it should be on our lips all the time. We should be praying that God would bring the kingdom. Give him no rest, brethren and sisters, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It reminds us of that parable when there came one night a friend to visit another friend, and unfortunately he didn't have bread. And so he went over to his neighbour and he knocked on the door, and the neighbour said, go away, my children are in bed, I'm not getting up for you. But he kept on knocking, said Jesus. And Jesus says, by his perseverance, by his knocking and his knocking and his knocking, he got what he wanted. And then he said, he drew the parallel and said, if you ask of God, he will give it to you. And so we should be asking always for the kingdom. If it really means so much to us, God wants to know how much it means to you. If it means so much, you will give him no rest till he has made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But that's not all we've got to do. In verse 10, we have what I call a verse filled with commands. Look at verse 10. This is what we should be doing right now. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, our salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You see what God is saying? Is you should be working now, brethren and sisters. It's no time to sit back and do nothing. I want you to go through the gates. I want you to prepare the way. That's the number two thing we should be doing, brethren and sisters. Preparing the way for other people. You see, the first command in verse 10 goes with the final one. Lift up a standard for the people. And that word standard means a flag. You see what God is saying? I want you to go and show everybody else the way to the kingdom. Lift up your flag and show them where Zion is. We read in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 6. Jeremiah says, set your flag towards Zion. Let everybody know where you're going. You know, it's an interesting illustration, brethren and sisters. You know, in the countries of the world today, such as Great Britain and especially the United States of America, there is a rule that your flag is the most sacred thing. And that if you are fighting in a war or in a battle, the flag must be the last thing that falls. You must give up your life for your flag. You might say, well, that's all. Men have done it, brethren and sisters, and we know it to be true. I'm sure many of you know the Battle of Isandlwana, when the Zulus came down and absolutely devastated the camp of the British. Well, there was also a man there. His name slips me. Maybe some of you can help me later on. But he was a man who was in control of the flag. And apparently, he kept up that flag, and they chased him all the way down the river. In fact, for 2 kilometers, until eventually, they actually slaughtered him. But he was found with the flag in his hand. You see, what I'm trying to say is he died for a flag which was corruptible. He died for the world's flags. But you and I, we're given God's flag. And God says, hold it up, let everybody know about it. Will you die for God's flag? Or when the times get rough, we quickly fold it up and put it away. That shouldn't be how we are, brethren and sisters. So many opportunities come when we can preach the word. And do we use them? Because would a man who reads a book that is so beautiful not share it with his friends? Would not a man who finds a medicine that can give him eternal life not share it with his friends? We believe this to be the truth. If we believe it to be the kingdom, our flags won't be dusty. They'll be standing up wherever we go. And people will be able to say, that man's going to Zion. And maybe they will be able to follow us. So let us never lose those opportunities to preach. And they do come, don't they? And I say for myself, brethren and sisters, they have come so often, and they have slipped out of my hands before I could make use of them. Because my flag was dusty, because my flag was folded up. But God says, lift up a flag for the people so that they can see where you're going, so that you can prepare the way for them, so that more can come to the hope which God has promised you and I. And then the second command, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. But what does that mean, brethren and sisters? Turn back a few pages to Isaiah 57, and he tells us exactly what he's talking about. Isaiah 57, and at verse 14, He repeats very similar words, and these words tell us what God is trying to say to us in Isaiah chapter 62. And they shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Verse 14, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. You see, what that means is that, first of all, keep praying for the kingdom. Second of all, you should be holding up your flag and preaching to others. But third of all, you should always be making sure that you're not a stumbling block for your brother. Take out all the stones that might be in the way. Make sure that you're not a stumbling block unto the people of God. Rather, make sure you're helping them along the way. You see, we're running a race not against each other. We're running with each other. Let's make sure we help one another as we go on that way. Don't be a stumbling block. I want to try something with you, brothers and sisters. Can you tell me what this is? Anybody, just tell me what this is. It's pretty simple. Sorry? Black dot. Okay. Now, why I showed you that is all of you said it was a black dot. But I said, what is this? You didn't say it was a white piece of paper with a black dot on it. I say that because that's how many of us are, including myself. When we see our brother, we don't see the white piece of paper with all the good. All we see is the black dot. All we can see is his faults when we see our brother. Meanwhile, there's a whole piece of white paper, and all we see is the black dot. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? We see our brother, and he's got a lot of good in him. Oh, there's the black dot. There we are. That's what we want to look at. What about the rest of the paper, brothers and sisters? You see, we're always trying to pull one another down. We should be lifting each other up. Don't be a stumbling block for your brother. Help him along the way. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. And they shall call on them, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's use it in God's service. I want to read you a poem. It goes something like this. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day I had no time to speak a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I feared. No time, no time, too much to do. This was my constant cry. No time to give in to those in need. At last 'twas time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hand he held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time. All the time we have, brothers and sisters, is time for God. It's time to prepare the way. It's time to cast out the stones. Not time for other gods. For if we don't use his time, he won't use the time that he has to write our names down. I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. Of that man who... What was the difference? They were all waiting for the master, weren't they? When they came back, all of the men were waiting for the master. What was the difference? Two of them had been active. Two of them had taken their money and they had invested it. Two of them had used all the potential. They had used the time they had. And the other man had sat down and said, I'll wait for my master to come. That was the difference. Depart from me, ye work of iniquity. So we've got to use the time we've been given. We remember Elijah, don't we? You remember how Ahab was so evil? And Jezebel made Ahab look like something good because she was even more evil. And Elijah looked upon this scene and said, God, why are you letting this happen? How long will it be when you come down and you stop all this evil? And he'd had enough and he goes into the wilderness and he sits down and he says, Lord, take away my life. Take it away. And so the Lord takes this man Elijah and he puts him in a rock. And he shows him an earthquake, but he's not there. He shows him the fire and he's not there. He shows him the wind and he's not there. And there comes a still small voice and says, what dost thou here? The very next word he says to Elijah, go! What he was saying to Elijah, it's not time for that. It's not time for me to change the world. It's going to come. I've appointed a time when that will come, but not now, Elijah. Now is the time for you to go out and work in my vineyard. There's still work to be done, Elijah. And so don't sit down here and feel sorry for yourself. Get up, Elijah. What doest thou here? There's work to be done. All the time we have, brethren and sisters, Let's keep on praising God. Let's keep on working for God. I want to read you another short little verse because it is so appropriate for what we're saying right now at this time. It goes like this. I've got just a little minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. You see, I already think that verse is very well written. What he's saying is that we've been given time. We didn't choose it, but we've got to use it. We may not have wanted it, but God's given it to us because there's still work to be done. If we abuse it, we better give account of it. So, brethren and sisters, in the little minutes that go by, in those minutes is eternity, because our life could be determined by the way we use them. So there are all the lessons, brethren and sisters, for us to take heart. Though the way be weary, though sometimes the kingdom seems so far off, though the lights of Zion seem to flicker dimly sometimes, brethren and sisters, let us always remember Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Let us always remember that, can a mother forget her sucking child? I will never forget thee. Let us remember that we are graven on the hands of the Lord, and that though in the darkness of the night it may seem so weary the path, he will always help us along the way. He will never forget us. So, brethren and sisters, let us go with this consolation. Let us go back out filled with new vigor to continue, because all the time that God has given us is time in which we should be praying, in which we should be spreading the gospel, in which we should be helping one another in this room. And my final words, brethren and sisters, is that you try to remember those comforting words of Isaiah 49, because I believe if you can put them in your mind and learn them, maybe you'll be helped. But always remember them, so that when things don't look like they're going to be worth it, when things look like they're very weary, and when we think that God has forgotten us, let us remember what Isaiah 49 says. They that wait upon me will not be ashamed. I believe those words to be true. What about you, brothers and sisters? Amen.